This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I titled it The Will of God for Thanksgiving. It's really, as we'll see, it's more so the will of God for our lives every single day. But last week, as you find 1 Thessalonians, last week we started a series called Thankful, Pursuing a Lifestyle of Thanksgiving. You know, we have this holiday coming up this week that we set aside to gather and to be thankful every year. But it's changed over the years to this day where we watch football, we eat way too much food, and we plan what kind of shopping we're going to do when the doors open up on Black Friday. Brother Adam last week, he preached about how the lack of thankfulness causes our hearts to be empty and futile. It causes us to be foolish, and ultimately it leads us to glorifying things other than God. And he showed us at the end that thankfulness, however, opens up our minds to its full understanding of how great God is. Thankfulness opens up our heart to see how blessed we are, and thankfulness allows us to grasp God around us. And so this morning, I want us to see that the will of God in our lives is not just to be thankful this Thursday, but it's to be thankful every day of the year. It's to have this lifestyle of thankfulness. It's learning to have thankfulness in every circumstances, and in doing so, we'll find that we do the will of God. And so if we look around at the people in this room, if we all went around and had story time and shared about our lives, I think there's some common things that we could see. We'll see that stress abounds. It's everywhere. Anxiety abounds, and busyness abounds. We find ourselves 3 years removed from COVID, which was a thing that just rocked our lives and our world as we knew it. It was strange, and we still see today that we are figuring out how to have normalcy again, what that looks like. The economy is not what it used to be. Inflation is killing everybody. Money's not going as far as it used to, and businesses aren't giving raises to keep up with it. There are wars happening, and one especially that has so much attention is what's going on in Israel. People are so consumed with themselves, and so hurt surrounds us. And as we approach this Thanksgiving week, I believe that we struggle to be thankful because of all these things, these outside noises. And so this morning, I want us to look at three things that we need to be in the will of God, not just this Thanksgiving, but every day. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for this morning and just being able to stand here, Father. I just pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would help us to be thankful, not just on Thursday for Thanksgiving, God, but every single day. Father, be with us now. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And so the first thing that we see comes in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always." And so I always like to look up definitions for words that we think we know. Rejoice, it simply means, you know, we use it a lot. I don't think we grasp what it means. The definition is to feel or to show great joy. And so joy and happiness are different. Joy and happiness, they're not the same. They are different words. And so there are a lot of things in life that we get happy about, but it fades really quick. When you go to a fast food restaurant and they're actually fast, you get happy about that. But then you see that the order's wrong and it fades really quickly. You know, that is happiness. It just fades quickly. I can be happy with Olivia, and the second that she does something disobedient, I'm not as happy anymore. And so this happiness and joy, they're not the same. They shouldn't be used in the same sense. Joy is having happiness no matter what happens. And so no matter what life throws at you, you find a way to be happy. Compassion International on their website puts it this way: "The true definition of joy goes beyond the limited explanation presented in a dictionary. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness," that's what the dictionary would say. "But true joy is a limitless, life-defining, transformative reservoir waiting to be tapped into. It requires the utmost surrender, and like love, is a choice to be made. Joy is not feeling, not simply a feeling that happens. Joy is also not great happiness or even extreme happiness. It is not elation, jubilation, or exhilaration. Emotions that may be present with joy, that may seem like an expression of joy, but which do not define it. In its truest form and expression, joy transforms difficult times into blessings and turns heartache into gratitude. Joy brings meaning to life, and it brings life to life. And so we see that joy is so much more than just this feeling of great pleasure or happiness. Joy is a lifestyle that you walk through where in the darkest moments you still have happiness. You still rejoice. If we go to the book of Philippians, we see Paul in chapter 4 talking about rejoicing. In fact, if you read the entire book of Philippians, you'll see that entire book is all about joy. All that Paul uses it over and over and over again. In every single chapter, rejoice or joy at least is used in the book of Philippians. And he tells us in verse 4, chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It was so important to Paul that he chose to repeat it. You know, I'm sure many people have heard the expression that teachers use all the time, that if I repeat this, you probably need to know it. Because teachers want you to know what they repeat. It's usually important. Paul repeats this over and over to rejoice. And he did all this while he's in prison. And I would think that we could all agree that prison would be a terrible place to find ourselves in. I don't believe anybody in this room just says, man, I want to go to prison today and just hang out and stay there. Like, I don't think anybody desires that. And yet, I think what's worse for Paul is that he's in prison, and because of that, he's unable to do the ministry that he had become accustomed to doing. He was no longer able to go and be the missionary that he was and the great messenger of the gospel that he was. And so instead, he's confined to write these letters. And he says, hey, even in this moment, as terrible as this is, rejoice always. Don't forget to rejoice. And so we see that Paul finds himself in a bad place, and yet he calls us to rejoice. I think to mine and Kate's journey with infertility that we've had, and there's a ton of darkness in that. Just moments that I think to that's just, it's just crazy. It's no good. It's lots of countless prayers asking God, hey, what's wrong with us? Why can't we have a child? Wondering, you know, why am I not man enough? Because I can't figure out how to console my wife in these bad moments. Like, what am I missing? There's just dark moments through it all. I remember being angry with God at times, and I know I was rarely ever thankful in those moments. You know, I forgot how blessed I was because I just remember I don't get angry much. I don't really know how. But I remember chewing out insurance people because a medicine wasn't covered that we thought should be covered. And just in that, missing out on bills because we had to pay for this medicine that wasn't covered that didn't even work. And all that brought anger. There was not thankfulness. You know, I lacked it. You know, and then on top of it, I made it worse by trying to fix it myself. Because that's what we tend to do. We try to fix things ourselves and we make it worse. And so it was just bad. And so we started our adoption journey. I remember we took this class and they told us, hey, the pain's not going to stop when you adopt a child. You know, it's not going to instantly heal this void in your life necessarily that you have through infertility. And they're not wrong. But the providence of God through our adoption, how quick it went, how everything fell into place, was such a relief. And it brought back the joy to my life that, you know, it's still there. You know, it helped me to see that, hey, there can be joy even in these dark moments. You know, I feel more joy. I feel more apt to rejoice, yet I'm convicted because Paul here calls us to find joy in all the darkest moments, and I lacked it. Even as a minister in dark moments, I lacked it. And so Paul calls us to it in the dark time. Find joy in it. Think of the darkest moments, whatever it may be that you're going through, because as church members, we are great at coming to church and saying, I'm fantastic, and going home and crying or being miserable or whatever. We don't want to share that. And so I know that in a room like this, we have people going through dark moments. What is it that you're going through? Paul says, find joy in it. Not that this dark time is something to be happy about. It's not like, hey, sign me up to have this problem. You know, we shouldn't do like that. We shouldn't rejoice and go around hoping that bad things happen to us. But we have to find happiness in the darkness because of God. How has God blessed you in the past? He's going to come through again. It's not always, you know, the darkness is not always going to be there. It will pass. And so rejoice, because even in the worst times, Christ is still there. He's still saying, you are my child, and I will pick you up. My blood covers you. I'm preparing a place for you where all things will be new. And so as Christians, we have this hope that enables us to rejoice at all time and in all situations. And so the first thing that we need to do if we're going to have this lifestyle is we need to rejoice always. The second thing is we need to pray without ceasing. I stink at this. And I think that as people, we struggle with praying without ceasing because of how we view it. I think a lot of times we think, man, if I pray without ceasing, I'm going to be some weirdo walking around talking on the street, and people are going to be looking at me like, what's wrong with that person? Or we imagine somebody that just stops somewhere and they get on their knees and they start praying just maybe in the randomness of places. And I think a lot of that causes us to just stop and say, I'm not going to do it because I don't want people looking at me strange. It's this misconception, and so we miss out on a vital piece to living a lifestyle of thanksgiving. But the fact is that if we're constantly in prayer, it'll be hard for the dark moments of life to get us down. Charles Swindoll says, incessant prayer doesn't mean that we wander through the day chanting like monks. Praying without ceasing means we don't give up in prayer. We turn to prayer not as our last alternative when all else fails, but as our first line of defense. And so when worries and fears attack, we pray. When pain and suffering intrude, we pray. Whether we think we know just what to do or we have no idea what to do, we pray. So that's what praying without ceasing looks like. I was reminded, I don't know if you've ever read about George Mueller, but if you haven't, I really encourage you to do so. And I have a couple of biographies of him if you even want to do it. But when thinking of praying without ceasing, this is somebody who does it or did it really well. George Mueller felt burdened for orphans. He was a minister, and so he didn't have many resources to open this orphanage. He didn't have a building already. He didn't have the supplies ready, but he had this burden to help orphans, and he wanted to open an orphanage, and he wanted to use this in a way to show the world how God works. And so he began to pray. And I was looking at his biography, and he says that it was very generalized at first. You know, he would probably just say, God, help me with this orphanage or whatever. But then he read Psalm 81:10, and it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And he realized in that moment that he needed to be more specific with his prayers. And so once he did that, he began to have money come in, and he began to have supplies come in. And sheets and curtains and such, and he had a lady that donated dishes and stuff to cook with, but it didn't stop there. He refused to keep more than what he needed. And so he would start every day with prayer, and there was times that he would wake up and the orphanage would have zero food for the day. They wouldn't have everything they needed, and he would pray, and time again, the doorbell would ring when he finished that prayer, and it was just enough to get them through the day. And he did it over and over and over again. He literally ran his orphanage in faith to God through the power of prayer. And so if there's ever a reason for us to pray without ceasing, it is this example of Mueller. And it doesn't mean that if you pray without ceasing, God's going to bless you in the same way that he blessed George Mueller. But as we will see at the end of these verses, it states, for this is the will of God, And so if we are in God's will, we know that God is going to take care of us. And so we need to pray without ceasing. We need to rejoice always. Lastly, we need to give thanks in all circumstances. And so what is thanks? It's an expression of gratitude. Being grateful for what we have, for the situation that we find ourselves in. As I said earlier, Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, yet everything was about joy to him. And so I think back, I mentioned this Wednesday to our students, and some was brought up yesterday as we were at Kate's parents, but we have this Thanksgiving box, and we honestly haven't done it in a few years, but we had put down what we're thankful for, and we'd put it in that box, and then when we sat around the table, we'd read it and see what everybody's thankful for, and we've had funny stuff, like when Florida was good at one point in time, they would say, like, I'm grateful for Urban Meyer or somebody like that, you know, and I would put Nick Saban and, you know, different things. But then we had the serious stuff that really mattered. You know, thankful for family, thankful for all that God has done, for his provision. And in thinking of how we have failed to do that in the past few years, what if we took this box and it was something that we had out in our house every day? And we practice every day writing down at the end of the day, man, I'm thankful for this. You know, it might have been a crummy day at work, but I'm thankful for this. I may have got crummy results at the doctor, but I'm thankful for this. And if we sat down at dinner and took turns reading those, how much different will we be? How much would our joy and our gratitude change in those moments instead of just waiting till one day a year and pulling it out or forgetting it even? We'd have so much more joy. But most days, we come home, we sit down, and we unload about all the bad stuff that happened throughout the day. And we're like Charlie Brown. He's like, Charlie Brown's one of my favorites, and he always seems to find the worst in things, and I think I do that myself sometimes. But we come home most of the time, and we just sit down and think about the bad stuff. And it leads us to more darkness, and it leads us to less joy in our lives. And so if Paul can find a way to give thanks in prison, then I believe that we can have joy and give thanks even in our bad days. The key to this lies in making sure that we do the first two things, that we rejoice always and we pray without ceasing. It's really hard to do those two things and not be thankful. And there's an article I found that caught my attention about the American revivalist Jonathan Edwards. It says that he helpfully distinguished between what he referred to as natural gratitude and gracious gratitude. Natural gratitude starts with the things that were given and the benefits which accompany them. Anybody is able to natural gratitude. Gracious gratitude, though, is very different, and only God's children can experience and express it. Gracious gratitude recognizes the character, goodness, love, power, and excellencies of God, regardless of any gifts or enjoyments that he has given. It knows that we have reason to be grateful to God, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether we are employed or unemployed, whether we're completely healthy or facing a terminal diagnosis. Such gratitude is only discovered by grace, and it's a true mark of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Gracious gratitude enables us to face all things with awareness that God is profoundly involved in our lives and circumstances, for he had made us special objects of his love. When Jonathan Edwards died as a result of a smallpox vaccine, Sarah, his wife, wrote to their daughter, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud." You see the honesty in that. There's no superficial triumphalism, but her husband was not taken by chance. It was the overruling sovereignty of God that determined the right time to bring Jonathan home to his eternal reward. And so Sarah, his wife, continued, "But my God lives, and he has my heart. We are all given to God, and there I am in love to be." And so, church, we are called to rejoice always, to to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because that's the will of God for you. That's what God calls us to. Edwards said that we can have that gracious gratitude only if we're children of God, and it's discovered by grace. And so what is the grace that he's talking about? He's talking about the life of Jesus. Edwards was referring to the gospel. The reason that we can rejoice always, that we can pray without ceasing, that we can give thanks in every circumstance is because of what Christ did for us. Nothing else will empower us to do that. And so the fact is that when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, it started this lineage of sin all throughout humanity. We all struggle with it. It's why it's so easy to go home and sit down and unload of all the crummy things. It's the reason that it's easy to forget a thankful box and to be thankful, but to go watch football or eat more food and overstuff yourself. Like, that's why it's so easy to do those things. It's because of sin. And so they fell in the garden. Since then, we've all had this struggle. And God knew the only thing to save us from this problem would be this human that is perfect and sinless. And the only person that would ever be able to exist and do that would be his son, Jesus. And so not only does Jesus say, I must step off of this throne in heaven and come down and be humbled, but he did it even to the point of death. I mean, he had everything, and he come down to a person that really was a person that had nothing. It was a humble position. And so he would live this life as you and I, and he'd be arrested for claiming to be God, which is exactly who he is. And this death that he would face would be a terrible one. And so from the moment that he was arrested, he was humiliated. That's what they did. They arrested him, and they took him, and they would strip him down, and they would beat him with this cat of nine tails that was these leather straps with bones and glass and rocks and pottery and anything sharp that they could get a hold of. And they would have a guy that's like, hey, you're supposed to, you know, beat him however many times. And then they would count, but a lot of times they lost count. And as they would beat him, all those shards of rock and stuff would just rip the skin off of his back. And as they did that, they would make fun of him. And some of the things they would say is, hey, you're supposed to be the king of the Jews. Why can't you do something, you know? If you're the son of God, do something. They would spit on him. One commentator said that some of them would even take this moment to urinate on criminals. It was absolutely humiliating. It's nothing that we would want to find ourselves in. And in my opinion, it would be enough for me to probably die in that moment. Yet he was strong and he pressed on and he had to carry this cross on his ripped open back up this hill of Golgotha. And they would then, he had also had a crown of thorns on his head. So, I mean, he's just covered in blood. And they take him and put him on this cross and they nail his hands and his feet. And he hangs there and suffocates. It's a terrible death that nobody wanted a part of. And yet people would laugh at him and all this as it happened. And he died. But remember, he's God. And so on the third day he rose. And when he rose up out of that grave, it sealed our victory of sin and death if we would just believe in him and follow him. That is grace. That God would send his son to come and die for my abundant sin, for my abundant just ungratefulness, and that he would die for your sin. And to die for those who literally were laughing and spitting on him. When we believe in him and we accept that grace, it continues to abound after salvation. And that doesn't mean that we go on sinning just so we can have more grace, but it means that he still has all this grace on us. And because of that, we can rejoice in all situations. Because at the end of the day, we have victory in Christ. We'll be able to pray without ceasing because we're carrying on this conversation with God who paid the price for us. We'll be able to give thanks in all circumstances because we have been blessed with a salvation that we don't deserve. And so Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving, where do you find yourself? This morning as you sit in this room, where do you find yourself? Do you struggle as I do with these three things? And so would you commit this morning to change that? To not let it be a struggle? Do you need to accept Jesus as your Savior this morning? This altar will be open, and I invite you, please come and respond to whatever Jesus is laying on your heart this morning. And as we leave, let's leave this place today as a people who rejoice always, who pray without ceasing, and who give thanks in all circumstances, all the time, because that is God's will for our lives. Let's pray.